Are you ready to cheat on your wife? No, I'm not talking about that kind of cheating. I'm talking about gaining an unfair advantage on how to understand your wife better, love her deeper, avoid unnecessary arguments, and even have more sex with her. That's right. Based on the success of our Marriage Secrets for Men boot camps, we're finally sharing the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men with the public. This is the quick reference must-have go-to guide for husbands and wannabe husbands that can help stack the odds in your favor. The Bible tells us to live with our wives in an understanding way. Well, the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men is your shortcut to doing that. So you'll learn 4 questions you can ask your wife in every argument to avoid future arguments. You'll learn the 45 questions you can ask her to learn and master her heart. 50 ways to love your wife better. 6 things you can say to her to manage her response before you damage her emotions. 10 things you can do right now that will lead to more sex. 8 ways to get her to stop ignoring you, even 49 ways to have more meaningful conversations with your wife, and much, much more. See, this is the manual every divorced man wishes he had before he got married. Well, at least I did. And I'm so God confident that the Marriage Cheat Sheet will become one of the most valuable referred to resources in your marriage library, that if you don't think so, just send it back for a full refund. Trust me, next to our Marriage Secrets for Men Bootcamp, this will be the 2nd best investment you'll ever make in your marriage. Now, to get your copy of the Marriage Cheat Sheet for Men on sale for a limited time only, just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the store button. That's realmenconnect.com.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, body men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us Mark Driscoll. And Mark Driscoll, Pastor Mark Driscoll, he's the author of a brand new book called Win Your War, Fight in the Realm That You Don't See. And he and his beautiful wife, Grace, they live, you guys live in Scottsdale, Arizona now, is that
correct? Scottsdale, Arizona, yeah. Top off the Jeep for the next 9 months, so all is well. Yes, sir.
All right. Hot Scottsdale, Arizona. I've been there, man. That place, they don't want to be there in the summertime.
No, it's like an internship for hell. I mean, it's a little warm, that's for sure.
Well, Mark and Grace, they've been doing ministry together for over 25 years. And as I said, they planted a church, Trinity Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and they have 5 kids. And Mark has been named by Preaching Magazine as one of the 25 most influential pastors of the past 25 years. And he has a bachelor's degree in speech communication from Edward R. Murrow School of Communication at Washington State University, as well as a master's degree in exegetical theology from Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And Pastor Mark has authored books, including several books, including Spirit-Filled Jesus, Who Do You Think You Are, Vintage Jesus, and Doctrine. And Mark Driscoll's name may sound familiar to you because he was the pastor at Mars Hill Church, the mega church in Seattle, Washington, that grew to more than 13,000 members from the period of 1996 to 2004. Now, I say this because if there's anyone who would know anything about going through spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, I believe it will be Mark Driscoll. And I'm happy to have him on the show today to talk to us about winning the war in the realm we don't see so we can start experiencing the freedom in the one we do see. So with that being said, Mark, I want to welcome you to the Real Men Connect podcast and welcome to Real Men Connect and Warrior Nation, man.
Good to be with you, buddy.
Mark, I mentioned to you before we came on the air that I first heard about you through men's ministry. And man, I know, even though when I first heard you, I just thought that's all you did was men's ministry because you had such a fire. and passion for men. So I even put you on my list when we first launched about 3 years ago of that. This is a guy who I want to have talk to us about men's issue. And it only took me 3 years to get you, man. So I'm happy.
All right. That's great. Well, thank you for what you're doing. I just last night, I run the men's ministry along with some others at the church. So I was out with the guys last night and we skipped the World Series and did our usual thing. So I appreciate what you're doing and all the guys who are listening in and trying to help other guys.
Yeah, you know, we know this is a battle that if God knows that he's called us as men to lead, but the enemy also knows, and I'm getting ahead of myself because we're going to talk about winning this war, that we know if the enemy wants to attack us, not only as a church, as a family, as a nation, he needs to go for the head, cut off the head, and the body will die. And so we have to equip the head to make sure that we're in check. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, Mark, when we bring guys on the show, we always ask them to share their favorite Bible verse with us that gives them inspiration from the Word of God. In this season in your life, man, what's been your anchor verse? What have you been hanging on?
Yeah, for years, I've always liked 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, I'm generally most of the time preaching through books of the Bible. So whatever book I happen to be in, usually there's a verse in there that's my favorite for the season. But for years, I just keep going back to 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Now, why in particular is that so relevant and so prominent in your life in this season?
Well, it tells me what Jesus did for me and for others. And that is that he took everything that we deserve and he gave us everything that he deserves. He literally traded places with us. He took off all that was against us, and he put on all that God has for us. And so, just continually reminding myself that really it all comes back to Jesus. It all begins and ends with Jesus. And apart from Jesus, things are not going to be good, that's for sure.
Now, I got to tell you, this book is wonderful. I had a chance to see a copy before it was actually released. I don't want to really date the show because I don't know exactly when this interview is going to air and when they're going to listen to it. You kind of did it when you mentioned the World Series, so.
Yeah.
But we won't mention. They don't know what World Series we're talking about. They don't know what year that's going to be.
Yeah.
No, but I kind of alluded to in the introduction that I didn't bring you on the show to talk about your past, but rather to reflect on it in light of this wonderful book, man. So I guess the simple question I want to start with, well, you know, but before we get to start, I want you to give us a little bit of background about Mark Driscoll before he became a pastor. Man, I'm so intrigued by where men came from. Where'd you start and what kind of home were you brought up in?
Yeah, so we were O'Driscoll. So on my dad's side, Irish. We dropped the O when we got to America. Just historically, I'll make it quick, but my relatives were starving to death and dying of typhoid. So they got on coffin ships and just immigrated to America to survive. Literally, we immigrated here just to live. And then we ended up in North Dakota, red potato farmers. And that's the family farm that I was actually, that's where I was born, was in North Dakota. When I was a little boy, I was the first child for my parents and ended up being the oldest of five kids. And we moved away from there mainly because it wasn't a healthy environment. And also economically, it was just not an opportunity. My dad was a construction worker, drywaller, blue collar, hardworking. He ultimately broke his back feeding his family. My dad worked very hard. And I grew up in a pretty rough neighborhood. Green River Killer and Ted Bundy were literally down the street from me. That's where they picked up and dumped their victims. And so it was a very violent, rough, gangs, drugs neighborhood. And I was the only kid that I can remember that had a dad. Nobody else had a dad. And so my dad, even though he never played baseball, he ended up coaching the baseball team because he was the only dad. And just the presence of my dad kept me out of a lot of trouble. I didn't know the Lord, but I did know, you know, right and wrong, thanks to my dad. And so fast forward in high school, I meet a nice gal. She's a pastor's daughter, buys me a Bible. Fast forward to college, I'm the first man in my family to ever go to college. And I'm forced to read philosophy in a philosophy class. I stumble onto Augustine, I start reading the New Testament, and I get saved reading Romans in my dorm as a college freshman. I didn't have a church. Nobody explained it all to me. Just the Holy Spirit grabbed me. Married that girl at 21, and today we have been together, I think 31 years. We've been married 27. We've got 5 kids, 3 boys, 2 girls. The youngest is going to be a freshman in high school next year. The oldest is graduating with a master's degree in December and getting married in January. So now I'm getting ready to officiate the wedding of my oldest daughter. So it's been a good life. God's been very, very gracious to us. And I couldn't have imagined when I was 17 and met that girl that gave me the Bible that she'd still be with me, you know, 31 years later.
Wow, what an amazing story. And man, I'm so excited for you. I can't even imagine what it's like to be officiate your own daughter's wedding. It's got to be nerve-wracking at the same time, such an honor.
Yeah, I think I'll be a joyful hot mess.
You know, oh, yeah, just, man.
Yeah. I mean, you know, as a dad and a pastor, you're like, oh gosh, my daughter keeps asking, like, Daddy, are you going to make it? I was like, I don't know. We'll see. You know, maybe, maybe not. I don't know.
You know, most of us struggle just sending our kids off to college. now handing them to a man, and our daughter to a man. Oh, my goodness, that's going to be nerve-wracking. I'm getting nervous for you. You know, but I want to go back. You know, we're going to get into the book, but I want to go back when, because you go off to college and, you know, grace gives you this Bible and it changes your life, basically, and you come to Christ. When most time when our family, if our family is not very spiritual, and they're sending their kids off to college, most time it's the other way around. We're spiritual. We send our kids off to college and they kind of walk away from God. And we're like, what happened to them? You did the opposite. What happened when you returned back home? How did your family respond to you when they found out you had given your life to Jesus?
Well, my family was Catholic. And so, you know, there was an opposition to God and church. There was, I had no knowledge of Protestant Christianity at all. Until I met Grace. And so when I became a Christian, came back, my mom was really excited because my mom was a born-again Catholic believer. She got saved in a charismatic prayer meeting that included Protestant and Catholics. So she got healed and saved. And so my mom knew Jesus, but the rest of us didn't. And so the family wasn't, initially they didn't know what, like, if all you know is the Catholic Church, and I say I'm not Catholic, but I love Jesus, they're worried. They're like, is he in a cult? Is he,
right?
Is he lost his, you know, and that's the problem with a cult. You never know you're in one until the last day. You know, you just think, hey, I'm going to church. And then the last day you're like, uh-oh. But it's been, God's done a really wonderful thing. My family has gotten saved, siblings, and I got to baptize my dad in the Jordan River in Israel. And then my dad and I turned around and baptized my son, his grandson. So there's 3 generations of us, you know, in the Jordan River trying to honor the Lord Jesus. And so God's definitely done a significant work in my family. It's been pretty amazing to watch. And we grew up not knowing Jesus. And now as we're older, we all do know Jesus and we pray for each other. And it's been pretty amazing, pretty radical generational change, I would say, in our family that I'm really, really thankful for. And my folks, the day after Thanksgiving, I know you don't want to date the podcast, but I'm flying up there. They're having their 50th wedding anniversary, which is amazing. I mean, that doesn't happen a lot anymore, you know? Just lots to be grateful for.
You know, now what the listeners don't know, Mark, is that Grace was supposed to join us on the show today because she co-authored this book with you. So obviously yes. We want to have her included in it. But she had some motherly responsibilities that we forgive her for because we understand that she couldn't be here. But I didn't know this about Grace and you, about how you came to know Jesus. But what's amazing to me now, and I know it probably sounds crazy, man, you can't ever divorce your wife. Ever.
No.
You can't. Well,
so my initials are Mark Allen Driscoll. So my initials are MAD.
Yeah.
Her name is Grace. So if we get in a fight, you know it's my fault.
Because I'm thinking to myself, even if you wanted to divorce Grace, the fact that she's changed the course of your entire life.
Not just that. I mean, eternity.
Yeah,
I
eternity. Mean, she's changed. How can you walk away from Grace?
Yeah, she's the best.
And I so, love it. Exactly. I love it.
Yeah, her daddy was a pastor and went to Dallas Seminary. And so she grew up in an evangelical, you know, Bible-based home. Her dad's passed away, gone home to be with the Lord. And when my kids, it was their idea for us to plant a church together in Scottsdale. They chose the name, and they named it the Trinity Church in honor of Grace's dad, who had passed away. He pastored the Trinity Church for 40-some years.
Wow. Wow. But I was going to start when I was telling you before that it's a wonderful book, and I want to just ask you a simple question. I want to know why this book, why now?
Yeah, I mean, for me, I'm a Bible teacher, and so I've, I think with my preaching schedule this next year, I will preach through or taught through pretty much verse by verse about half the books of the Bible. And so I've been teaching the Bible for a while, and I didn't come from a Pentecostal or charismatic background. The seminary that I studied at is conservative Baptist in its roots. But as I started going through the Bible, you go through the book of Exodus. It's like, okay, God creates a kingdom, Satan counterfeits with his kingdom, called Egypt. The Pharaoh is the counterfeit to Jesus, the Son of God, ruling over the kingdom. There's slavery instead of freedom. Their miracles are counterfeit and demonic by nature, trying to mimic what God is doing. And so to me, the whole backdrop of Exodus is spiritual warfare. Well, the same is true for the book of Daniel, where we get this vision into the unseen realm and how the demonic and angelic realm is affecting humanity on the earth. We get the same thing in the book of Job, where the backdrop is everything he's enduring is spiritual warfare. We get the same thing in Revelation. So as I was teaching through books of the Bible, I'm like, okay, this is very clear in God's word. And so it started me down a path of studying, okay, what is this? And I would say for the average guy who's listening, he feels like he wakes up every day and goes to war. I mean, you know, you're financially warring to provide for your family. You're emotionally warring to maintain healthy relationships. You're spiritually warring to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. I mean, you know, and then if you look at our culture, if you had to pick one word, I would say war would be a good one. I mean, there's trade wars, culture wars, political wars, you know, terrorist wars. It's just conflict every day. You turn on your phone and it just gets exhausting and overwhelming. It's like, okay, who's at war over what today? You know, and behind all of that, there was one war in heaven, Revelation 12 says, and that war was where a created being, an angel, decided that he would declare war on God. He enlisted an army to join him, and there was a war in heaven. He was cast down, and that war came to earth. And every war is an echo of that war. Every battle is an echo of that battle. And so even if things are overtly spiritual, behind them, there are supernatural things that are happening. And for the men, too, what I find interesting is you read in your Bible, you're in Genesis, then by the time you get to page 3, Satan shows up. And he doesn't even show up until Adam and Eve are married. I mean, he could have wiped out Adam before Eve showed up. It's like he waited for marriage because he loves to attack relationships. And he comes to attack their relationship with God, their relationship with one another, their relationship with themselves. And so where we went in the book is that, you know, Satan attacks your relationship with God, yourself, others, and the church. He's always trying to harm, break, sever, damage relationships. And if we believe that the attack on relationships is at least in part demonic, then he's very much at work in this world.
Man, well said, man. And it's a great segue into my next question, because you talk about the echoes of that initial war that Satan waged against God. And you mentioned the different fronts in which we fight those wars, a relation with God, our identity, with in our relationships, with our church and the world. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to discuss some of those fronts in particular. And I'd like to start with God. When it comes to God, Mark, tell us the nature of this war. Give us a better picture of it, because I don't think we can take a stand against something until we first understand it. So what's the nature of this war when it comes to God?
Yeah, so what you see right away in Genesis 3 with our first father, Adam, Satan shows up, and the two things that he seeks to lie and confuse and counterfeit are who God is and who we are. You know, and so I think for all of us, I would argue that maybe the two most important things you can learn is who God is and who you are. Everything kind of rises or falls with that. And he basically says, you know, God isn't all that good. He held out on you. he has more for you. He's not really been honest with you. He's attacking the character of God. And then he tells Adam and Eve, you know, well, if you'll separate yourself from God, live independent of God, join me in my rebellion against God, join my side of the fight, you'll be like God. Well, God made them in his image and likeness, so they were already like God. And so Satan shows up and he lies and he tempts and he accuses, you know, to confuse us about who God is and who we are. And so Adam and Eve, they forget who God is. So God shows up and they're hiding from him. I mean, they've forgotten who God is. God is the God who loves and forgives, and he shows up and they're scared. They forget who they are. They're hiding from one another. They're blaming each other. You know, conflict happens. I mean, everything goes sideways. And so, you know, Genesis isn't, I always like to tell my people, Genesis is not just about what happened. It's about what always happens.
Wow. Now, I know this may sound like a simple question then, Mark, is so what can we do as men to start winning this war when it comes to our relationship with God? If the enemy is indeed trying to distort who God is and who we are, how can we start winning in this realm?
Yeah, one of the chapters in the Win Your War book is on the father wound. And I think for men in particular, I think this is hugely important. Most guys who are Christians, they've heard, if they're in a Pentecostal or charismatic church, they've heard about the Holy Spirit. If they're in an evangelical church, they've heard about Jesus. Very few guys have heard much about God the Father. You know, and a lot of guys will get really excited about Jesus because they like the Son, but they're not sure about the Father. And I think your view of God is oftentimes a projection or a rejection of your earthly father. So atheism says, I have no dad. Agnosticism says, I don't know if I have a dad. I never met him. Deism says, my dad walked out, lives far away. We don't have a relationship. Liberalism says, you know, God is a permissive parent, lets me do what I want. Feminism says we don't need a father. We should just worship God as mother because men are dangerous. I mean, so many people's view of God is basically a projection or a rejection of their earthly father. And if you haven't forgiven the biological and spiritual, you know, men in your life that were supposed to be part of blessing you and raising you up, you become bitter and you have a jaded, false view of God. And Jesus says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus for forgiveness. Jesus brings us to the Father for healing and for health. And a lot of guys have made it to Jesus and they've been forgiven, but they've not made it to the Father for healing and health. So they're still broken, confused, hurting guys. And so it really is, to me, especially for a man, I think the best way to connect with the heart of God is to understand the fatherhood of God. And, you know, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the father heart of God. We see the father heart of God in the person and work of Jesus. And for a lot of guys, you know, we use the metaphors in the Bible like, well, you're part of God's bride, the church. I think most guys don't immediately connect with that imagery, though it's biblical. I think you tell a guy, God's a father, you're his son, he loves you as a father loves a son. I think that starts to connect in a guy's mind about how to have a loving, healthy, emotional relationship with God.
You know what, Mark, you mentioned winning the war over our father wounds. And I tell you, we can do an entire show. You know, It only took me 3 years to get you to the show. Yeah. And I hope it doesn't take 3 more years, but I would love to do just a show just on that, because I know a lot of men struggle with that. And I think the way you just described it, even in that short segment, was enlightening to me. And I'm hoping that men would even rewind that and listen to it again, that you call, I like the way you phrased it, said that it's a projection or rejection of the image of our earthly father, our earthly father. And I'm sure you've heard of Pastor John Lindell.
He's a great Bible teacher.
Yeah. He was on our show. Matter of fact, his show just, and I don't want to date the show again, but they just heard it. Let's put it that way. Yeah. And that dude had me in tears throughout that interview. And he talked about, he has a book called Soul Set Free. and is talking about living in God's grace, but he mentioned about that father wound. And again, when he mentioned, I'm thinking, I could do a whole show on this, but I'm thinking the way you just described it, I would love to have you talk about that. It's because it's just too important of an issue, and we're not going to be able to give it enough attention today because there's so much other stuff we want to talk about, which transitioned me to my next question. Because I've noticed, Mark, and you have too, you said that even you lead the men's ministry at your church, or at least participate in it, that being in a community, being around a community of men, and I know I deal with a lot of coaching and counseling of men, that they battle a lot with idolatry. And you address that in the book. Can you help the guys help us understand how we can win that battle over idolatry?
Yeah, idolatry is usually when we take a good thing and we put it in God's place. And so oftentimes the thing in of itself is not bad, but it can be money, it can be, you know, power, it can be sex, it can be any number of things. It could be respect. Different men have different things. And you think about it like our solar system, it all holds together because, you know, the sun serves as the gravitational center. Well, in a man's life, everything needs to orbit around something. And God needs to be the center, and everything, marriage, family, sex, whatever the case may be, ministry, orbits around God. Idolatry is when we try to make someone or something else the gravitational center of the universe. And so work becomes the center, or, you know, sex becomes the center, or money becomes the center, or recreation and hobby becomes the center. And all of a sudden, then, a thing that is potentially good becomes very, very dangerous because now it's in God's place. And that our devotion, our time, our energy, our money, what the Bible would call our sacrifice of worship, is to that thing. And the problem with that is God says he's a jealous God. And jealousy can be a bad thing, but it's not always. And it just simply means that God doesn't like it when people or things are in his place. You know, I love my wife with all my heart. If I came home tonight and there was another guy at my dining room table with my wife and kids sitting in my chair, and he says, "Yeah, I've decided this is my place from now on," I'd be very jealous.
Right.
I'd be like, no, this is my family. That's my place. You know, God feels that way toward his people. He's like, I'm the father, you're the family, you know, and if I'm not in my place, I'm not okay with that. And it's actually not good for you. And so idolatry is when someone or something is put in God's place. And it becomes, and under that too, the devil uses that to lie. Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. And under the idol is always a lie. If you get this, you'll be happy. If you get this, you'll be successful. If you get this, you know, you'll be respected. And those things never happen because the idols lie. They make promises they can't deliver on.
Now, Mark, then the thing is, we have a head knowledge of that as men, and you know this from working with men. And we say, hey, be careful. Don't let work become your idol. Be careful. Don't let money become your idol. Be careful. Don't let sports or whatever it may be. Like you said, we're putting it in the center. And we know this from head knowledge. How, you know, and I'm getting this picture of just slaps somebody on the wrist and just stop it. Stop it. How? It sounds so simple that we know we shouldn't do it, but practical. For practical reason, what would you tell a guy of how this is where you start to break down those idols? I know you've been following it and you've been worshiping it for a long time. And it's been at the center of your life. Here's how you slowly but surely start to remove it from the place that God belongs.
Yeah. And part of it is, this is where I think relationships and community, we've all got blind spots and we're all blind to our blind spots. You know, it's why even a good doctor probably needs a doctor, you know. It's not good to self-diagnose. You probably need to bring in somebody else who's a little more objective. And this is where it's one of the hardest things for men to do, because we're isolated. We tend to be non-relational, especially if we've been wounded or hurt or we're bitter or betrayed. But it's inviting people in that we trust enough to actually be honest with, and giving them the freedom to point some things out that we may not be seeing.
You know, wow, I love that. That's great, because that's a good place for us all to start, which I know for a lot of men, that's a very scary step, to invite a perfect stranger, some outside perspective, to say, okay, tell me, you've been with me, you've been hanging out, you my boy, you've been hanging out with me for a while. Tell me, what is it that it seems that I'm putting in place where God needs to be? That's a tough ask, but we need to do it.
Yeah. And if you're married and, you know, you've got a Christian wife, I mean, you know, it's not good to be alone. She could be real helpful, the Bible says. And sometimes too, the wife, you know, sees it because she loves her husband and she's pointing it out, but he's just not listening. Or he's making a lot of excuses. Well, I got to put bread on the table, so I got to work, which means I can't have a relationship with my kids because I need to be gone 60 hours a week. It's like, well, but our prior, you know, that's where you let, you got to have your God-given priorities really set your schedule, your budget, and it works itself out practically. And I tell guys all the time, your first priority is God. Your second priority is relationship with your wife. Your third priority is with each of your kids. And maybe work comes in number four, but it sure as heck ain't in the top three.
Right. You know, you just gave me a revelation, too, that what we can do as men, especially the stubborn men out there, because I know I've been in that category myself, is that when we hear our wives telling us that, hey, you're putting this before me or before the kids or before God or whatever it may be, we may often look at it as nagging, that they're nagging us. And I'm thinking, even if we're stubborn, what we could do, so, you know, okay, she's nagging me, but then maybe take what she said to another brother and say, you know what? Grace said this. You know, Tanya said this. I'm thinking she's crazy. What do you guys think? What do you think? Have you noticed that about? Maybe that might be a way for God to say, you know what? Maybe it's not my wife nagging me, but there's some truth to that. But you're asking us, you're saying we should do it.
Yeah, and within that, I would say for a lot of guys, they don't have ears to hear, you know, they just, or they have some excuse in their mind that justifies, they're not 100% convinced that their wife is for them. And so sometimes, you know, men don't listen because the issue is, you know, in the context of a broken relationship. And so I always say that, you know, relationships are the bridge that can carry the weight of truth. And so, you know, if your bridge is, you know, washed out, maybe building the relationship leaves both of you a little more able to have some conversations about things. But I'll be honest, some of the dumbest things I've ever done, some of the biggest regrets I've ever had, if I would have talked to Grace about it, I would have saved myself a lot of self-inflicted injury.
Amen, brother. Yeah. You know, one of the phrases I always hate hearing from my wife when I would come to her about something that I've come to a revelation, you know, Mark just told me this, and or I just heard this, and one of the brothers, and she looks at me and says, I've told you that.
Oh, yeah.
Like 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago, 2 years ago. And she said, why do you have to hear from there before you? And I'm like, wow, did she really say it and I missed it? But I guess we kind of tune it out because we hear their voice so much. But we got to ask ourselves and use the Holy Spirit to say, okay, could it be true? Is there truth to it? And then get another brother to hold you accountable to it. And again, we can spend a lot of time on this. But Mark, I want to shift it a little bit. And let's shift the topic to our relationship with ourselves. You and Grace mentioned that in chapters 8 and 9. And you talk about our wars against pride and identity. And I want you to address for us the battle with pride and identity. Let's start with pride first, and then we're going to talk about identity. What is the war we need to win against pride?
So pride, it came down to earth with Satan. It wasn't here as part of God's creation. In heaven, so one of our theses in the book is that the world in which we live and the cultures in which we live in this world, at some point, they're all going to come to an end, and there's only going to be two cultures left forever, the kingdom of God or heaven and hell. That's it. Those are the only two cultures. Pride is not part of the kingdom. It's literally from hell. That's what it is. And, you know, the first being to become proud was Satan. It says in Isaiah and Ezekiel, you know, you became proud in your heart, God says. And so pride is demonic. Pride is evil. Pride opens the gateway to the demonic. And we don't tend to think of it because we call it self-esteem, self-love, self-image, self-actualization, positive mental outlook. All of that is just telling me that Satan also does marketing.
Right.
So he's repackaged pride in a few better, you know, packaging options. And so, but as men, we're proud. I mean, and the question is not, are you proud or humble? The question is, you know, are you humble enough to admit your pride? I mean, any guy who says, yeah, I used to be proud. Well, that's the most proud guy, you know, because pride is a direction we venture. It's not a destination we arrive at. And you look at Jesus, he's the most humble person who's ever walked the earth. And he models for us complete humility. And that's where, as men, if we start to get our definition or our view of what a healthy man looks like anywhere other than Jesus, we end up in real error. Because our cult, you know, there's nothing in our culture that tells men your path to greatness is humility. No one says that except for Jesus.
You know, and you mentioned it with pride, and it kind of is married to our identity as well. And so you alluded to this a little bit earlier, but I want you to dive a little bit deeper into that, where you see men are losing the war when it comes to identity. How do you see us where you see this really concerns you as a pastor, as a ministry leader, when it comes to our identity in Christ and our identity, period?
Yeah, well, I tell the guys in our church, your identity is either achieved by you or received by you. And if it's achieved by you, then, you know, I'm a winner, I'm successful, and you have to perform, produce results, and always be performing and producing results. You know, and so you've got to be Tom Brady. Every year you need a ring, you know. And so if your identity is not achieved by you, but it's received from God, then that identity is not something you live for. It's something you live from. So I'll give you an example. We'll use Jesus as an example for men. So we learn in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is getting baptized, okay? And the Father, the whole Trinity is there. The Holy Spirit descends. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So that's his identity and the Father's approval and affection. And my question to guys is always, at that point, what had Jesus done? He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't cast out a demon. He hadn't preached a sermon. He was working a job that nobody really knows about with his dad in carpentry. But the Father was well pleased with him. And so his identity wasn't announced at the end of his life based upon his performance. It was announced at the beginning of his life to set up his performance.
Oh, I love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. And I think, and that can set a lot of men free, Mark, because I know that's at the center. I remember I was being interviewed myself, and someone asked me, say, if you can give a gift to men, since you work with them so much, Gerald, what would you give them? I said, if I could help men understand and believe that they're more powerful than they think through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're more valuable than they know through their identity in Christ. And I said, it would change everything. And it's just a simple belief. But the way you articulate, I love the way you put that, because I've never heard that before, Mark. And I talk to a lot of people and I read a lot of books, that your identity is either achieved by you or received from the Father. I love that. I love
that. Well, and for men, our roles change, but our identity doesn't. And where guys really hit sort of identity crisis, and sometimes guys have a full-on, you know, we call it a midlife crisis because it's so common, it's because their role changes. And if your role is tied to your identity, if your identity is, I am a father, okay, at some point your kids are going to move out. I'm married. Well, maybe you get divorced or you're widowed, or I'm a business leader, but then you retire or get terminated. All of a sudden your role has changed. So your roles change throughout life, but your identity is consistent. That is, and what Paul says in Romans and Galatians and elsewhere, it says that if you belong to Jesus, you are a son of God. That means the Father looks down as he did at the baptism of Jesus and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so when Jesus took our place, he also put us in his place. And so you are a son with whom the Father is well pleased. And so my thing there is, so live from that and you'll see your life start to change.
You know, I mean, I'm hoping that they, whoever's listening to this and wherever they're listening from and whatever device they're listening on, I mean, I'm hoping that they would say, well, I need to put down and mark the timestamp on Mark saying this, because I really know, and you know as well as I do from work with men, this is really a stronghold in our lives.
Oh yeah.
This is a battle that I hate to say it, if we're talking, you mentioned on the World Series, if we're talking about being a batter in the batter box, man, we're batting below the Mendoza line on this. We're losing this battle. And the enemy, if he's going to attack anything, you mentioned it earlier in the show, he's going to start with who you are. Who you think you are, who you think God is. You mentioned that earlier. And so this is a vitally important principle for us to grasp. Now, Mark, now I know this next battlefield is a sensitive one, and it has to do with our relationship with others. And you and Grace cover this great. I love the way you guys cover this in your book. And in this that section in your book, you guys cover the war against coveting, the father wound, which you mentioned earlier, which I told you we can do a whole show on that one, and the war against fear. But you also mentioned two other particular areas in chapter 13 and 14, winning the war against unforgiveness and winning the war against lies. And we've all had to battle these, but you, especially you, Mark, you guys have gone through, but especially you have been on the front lines of these two wars. So I want you to tell us, how do we effectively fight a war against lies and against unforgiveness? How can we win?
Yeah, well, I'll do the lies first. You know, Jesus says, it's really interesting as I think about it, as we're talking to men, he's looking at a bunch of men and he says, your father is the devil. That's a strong statement.
Yeah.
You know. And these were highly religious, highly moral men, but their father was the devil. So sometimes the devil has sons who are highly religious and they're self-righteous and consider themselves moral. And then he says, your father is the devil and he is the father of lies. Now, lying is his native language. You know, you and I are speaking English. Some people are bilingual. Satan's, you know, he's multilingual, but his native language, his mother tongue is lying. He's really good at it. If you're traveling and you meet someone in another culture and they speak another language, even if you know the language a little bit, they know it a lot better than you. It's hard for you to win an argument with them. So when you get into the realm of lying, you're dealing with the person who is the father of all lies, and that is his expertise. And we tend not to think of it that way, but just think of it today with social media, news media. I mean, how much lying is going on? You know, every one of those lies, Jesus says, comes from Satan. It's birthed by the same father. It's all demonic. And the thing that a lie does, something doesn't need to be true to destroy you. It just needs to be believed. And so that's why he lies, because we will react to or base our decision making upon something that is not true and grounded in reality. And that's where Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So just like light casts out darkness and the Holy Spirit, you know, he casts out demonic spirits. So truth comes in and it casts out lies. They can't coexist in the same space. And so for a man, this is where, you know, the Bible is spoken of in Ephesians and Hebrews as a sword. Well, if we are in a war, you know, the main thing is you tell the soldier, here's your weapon, right? Well, we're in a war and we have an enemy and his assault on us is lies. And the weapon we need to pick up is scripture, the word of God. And this is what Jesus does. So to use Jesus as a case study for men, Satan shows up to attack him. And immediately he is misquoting and misapplying the word of God. Jesus four times says, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus let the battle be not between him and the devil, but between the devil and the word of God. And as men, when we're under attack, we've got to get ourselves out of the middle of the firefight and bring in the word of God and say, this is not between me and the enemy. This is between the enemy and the word of God.
And wow. Wow. Now, you know, and what you're letting us see where the root is, which I guess kind of goes into the topic of unforgiveness, because I think now it should be a little bit easier to walk in forgiveness if you understand where the lie is really coming from and who the enemy really is. So could you address that topic then of how do we win the war on unforgiveness then?
So the only way we can have a relationship is through forgiveness. It's the only way we have a relationship with God. If there's no forgiveness, there's no relationship with God. And it's the only way we can have a relationship with anyone else. I mean, I love Grace with all my heart, but if I don't forgive her and she doesn't forgive me, we're not going to be together. That's just how it's going to go. And so I always say, you know, long before they fall out of love, couples fall out of forgiveness. And so, you know, ultimately, forgiveness and unforgiveness. So I'll tell you a story. I took about a year. I studied forgiveness and unforgiveness. I looked at all the Bible verses I could find. I read stacks of books, Christians, non-Christians. And then I it just kind of dawned on me. I'll never forget. I was sitting in my study in Ephesians 4, and it says, you know, get rid of all bitterness, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Don't give the devil a foothold, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I thought, okay, so that must mean that when you are offended, hurt, betrayed, disappointed, that is a moment of war. And you're either going to choose to invite the Holy Spirit to help you forgive, or you're going to invite the devil to help you become bitter. And Satan and demons, they're never forgiven of anything. They never forgive anyone for anything. So if you don't forgive, you are aligning yourself with the demonic.
Wow. Talking about a big ouch. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Because what you're telling that we have to make a choice. We have to decide, are we fighting on the side of the Holy Spirit or the side of the enemy? And so, you know, we're going to transition because I really want to get to the man up questions and we're running a little bit out of time. I can't believe the time is going by so fast. But before we go into the man up questions, you know, and I'm going to ask you to speak on behalf of Grace on this as well, because I'm sure you guys, when you wrote this book together, you guys prayed on it and you let the Spirit lead you. What do you guys both want readers to take away most from this book?
I think that for both of us, wherever somebody is stuck, and it's a very, very practical book. It's got a lot of Bible in it, too. I think there's 400 Bible verses. We want them to get unstuck. And I would say, even for those who are listening that maybe do know God and do love God, we all have places, times, things that it's like debris on the runway, and we can't get the plane up until we get that out of the way, you know? And so whatever debris is on the runway, we want to help clear that so that they could, you know, they could move forward with the journey that God has for them for the rest of their life. And so for us, it's really, really practical. We're a ministry couple. We've been doing ministry together for more than 2 decades. And for us, you know, we just love people and we want to help. And so, you know, for those that are listening, I appreciate, you know, the opportunity to even make some sort of deposit or seek to make some sort of deposit today. But, you know, I think a lot of people are in a war and they just haven't learned how to fight.
Right, right. Guys, we're talking to Mark Driscoll, Pastor Mark Driscoll, who's the co-author with his wife, Grace, Win Your War, Fight in the Realm You Don't See. And Mark has just been blessing us with some tidbits and tips and ideas from their great book about winning these wars so we can experience the freedom in the world that we do see, in the realm that we do see. But now, Mark, we're getting ready to move into our infamous man up questions. And these are just 5 quick questions starting with letters M-A-N-U-P that we ask you in reference to personal questions about your life and your walk with God as a man. And all it requires your fearless honesty, which I don't believe you're going to have a problem with at all, Mark. So the question is, are you ready, man?
All right, I'll give it a shot.
All right. And we'll be right back with my guest, Mark Driscoll, after this short break. If you only had 24 hours to live and you had to teach your son or sons everything you learned about being a man, from life to love, money to marriage, people to porn, and everything in between, what lessons would you teach him? Well, when my son was only 12 years old, I wrote a book for him I wanted to leave behind as my legacy. It's called Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me. And I squeezed all of those lessons on manhood into just 124 pages. The lessons I share in this book not only come from my successes in life, but many of them also come from my painful and even shameful failures, including divorce, abuse, addiction, adultery, and abandonment, just to name a few. You can read and learn in less than 2 hours what it took me over 30 plus years to learn the hard way. So just go over to areyoutheman.com and get your copy today. That's areyoutheman.com. Trust me, your wife and children will thank you for it later. Welcome back, Mighty Warriors, with my guest, Pastor Mark Driscoll, who is the author, with his wife, Grace, of Win Your War, Fight in the Realm You Don't See. And Mark has agreed to take on the man-up questions. And Mark, what we're going to do is we're going to focus these man-up questions based on warring, all right, on winning this war as men. And I want to talk about your personal wars. And we're going to start with the M, and the M stands for mistake. What mistake did you learn the most from as a man to this point in your life, in your war, in the realm that we don't see?
that every man needs either a biological or a spiritual father to help them move into the next season of life. As a new believer, my dad wasn't yet saved. I had a great mentor in college. And then, you know, in kind of my 20s and 30s, I didn't have a lot of that. So how did I do it? You know, one of my biggest mistakes is find a good, godly, older man who will help pull you up into the next season that God has for you. Because if you just try and sort of climb that mountain on your own, you may not make it.
You know, and Mark, this is so, and it's not funny in a humorous way, but it's just, because we've now over 390-something episodes of our radio podcast, and we've had our podcast downloaded over 1 million times in 136 countries. And I've asked the man of questions to our guests when they come on. And Mark, and I'm saying it's not funny, but I'm thinking, wow, it's called a clue. Mark, I can't tell you how many men, when I get asked to man up questions, they're all from different walks of life, backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, and they will answer, they always point back to, you can't do this by yourself. You need help. Ask for help. Seek accountability. Seek guidance. Seek wisdom. And I hear it in so many different ways. And I keep thinking, I know I can't be the only one seeing the theme throughout all these shows. And these guys, and you guys have not compared notes. So it's just amazing to me. But what a great piece of advice, Jared. So I'm hoping men realize that, because we've all made that mistake of realizing, wow, I should have gotten help sooner. And I could have possibly, no different when you mentioned with your wife, but I should have listened to her sooner, because we don't always pay attention. And I love what you said earlier about sometimes we're blind to our blind spots. And so that's great advice. Now let's get to the A. And you've had a lot of experience working with men. And the A stands for attitude. If you could change one attitude in the hearts of men when it comes to understanding the war that we don't see, what would be the attitude and heart that you would change?
I think internally for a man, the battle is always to seek to pursue humility. I think guys are either proud or broken.
Yeah.
The proud guys, they're not doing well, but they're arrogant and they're not teachable and they're not open to change. The broken guys, they just kind of lost hope that it could get any better. And I think humility says, you know what, I can't, you know, just pull myself up by my bootstraps because I don't even have boots. But I do have a loving father who is going to help me get there. So humility allows us to be teachable. It allows us to change. It allows us to have hope. Proud people and broken people, they're not well. You know, only humble people can get well.
Now, this is a selfish question, because I shouldn't be asking a follow-up question to a man-up question. But now, this is for selfish reasons, because I work with men all the time. And I see that when you said the pride and the brokenness, either or. What do you say, and now this is for me and ministry leaders out there who are leading men, what do you say to the man who is proud, doesn't even realize that he needs help? Do we just walk away from that man, or what would you say to a man who doesn't think he's in need of any help?
I would put it, you know, I mean, we're talking about spiritual warfare. I put in the context, you know, the first person to become proud, to want to be in charge, to do what he wanted, to live independently and live self-sufficiently, the first being to do that was named Satan. And so if as a man you're like, I live independent, I rule over my own kingdom, I tell people what to do, nobody tells me what to do, I'm the captain of my fate, master of my destiny, you know, lord of my manor. It's like, okay, well, what you just did, you took Satan's playbook and you've taken your job description from your enemy.
Now, now talking about being bold, that's a bold thing to tell, to tell somebody. But I know people out there who are listening to me thinking, oh, Joe will do it. but that's I love that. I'm glad I asked that question. Now, Mark, the N stands for next, and I can't wait to hear this one, man. Right now, you guys just released this book. The book was released last month. I know by the time they hear this podcast interview. But what's the next big thing that you guys would do, attempt to do for God if you knew you couldn't fail?
Yeah, that I don't know. I mean, I love seeing people meet Jesus. You know, getting saved a little bit later in life, I know what it's like to not know Jesus. I know what it's like to know Jesus. I don't know how I made it not knowing Jesus. I don't know how anybody makes it not knowing Jesus. And so for me, it would just be anything possible to get Bible teaching out so that people could meet, learn about, follow, become like Jesus. That whatever it is, that would be my thing.
Good, 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 good. Now, the U stands for understand, Mark. And when you were younger, even maybe in even in ministry, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man that you understand better now about being a pastor or ministry leader or leading men? What do you understand better now that you didn't understand before?
The ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, God creates Satan counterfeits. And so, you know, lies and truth and heaven and hell and angels and demons and, you know, the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirits. And so, you know, for me as a younger man, I didn't understand that Jesus lived his life as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to live a Christ-like life is by the same power. And I think for a lot of men, they read the Bible and they're saying, okay, what do I need to do? And then you got to ask, and who is going to help? His name is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
There is no way to do what the scriptures say unless we're filled, led by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, as I've been a Christian for a while now, but the more I learn is like, okay, it's not just telling guys what to do, but it's telling them who the Spirit is and he'll help them to do it.
You know, Mark, I mean, when I first heard about you, I was going through discipleship training. They were training us on how to be a leader of men and disciple men and a lot of practical stuff. And there was this speaker, I wish I could remember his name now. He came and did a session with us. And he said, all of you have been called. These are all men who've been accepted the call to full-time men's ministry. And I'm not talking about in their church. I'm talking about running a para ministry, running an organization in which we're depending on others to help support us to do that. And the man said something that you just said. He says, the first time I tell you, he says, if you think you can do this without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're crazy. That's what he told all of us. He says, you're talking about leading men? You're talking about helping strengthen the head who the enemy wants to have an all-out assault on to attack, and you're saying you're going to accept a call to do this from God? If you think you can do this without the Holy Spirit, you are bat crazy. And that took that we all like just that he says. And so we spent the first probably 30 minutes just praying.
Wow.
And asking to repent over any type of, like you said, about pride or thinking we can do this in our own strength, looking at our past accomplishments and achievements. Because you'd imagine anybody called to do this, they probably are type A personality, you know, and they have a strong personality. And so when he said that, so I'm not even surprised to hear that you said that, because that I want every man out there to listen to that we need help. We can't do this. Not only do we need the help of other men to be strengthened and sharpened by other men, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to be able to accomplish it. So, Mark, let me let you off the hook with this one, man. The last letter is P and stands for problem. And as a mighty man of God, man, which you are, what one problem in your life do you still struggle with as a man even today?
I think it's common to all men, and that is just the issue of forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness is the baseline of Christianity. It's what takes us from darkness to light, from Satan to God. But sometimes as a man, it's hard to acknowledge that you need God's forgiveness, because what it means is you're the problem, not the solution. And it means that you failed. And as men, We like to win, not fail. We like to be the solution, not the problem. To accept God's forgiveness requires that I acknowledge that I'm the problem and God's the solution. And then the next thing is, forgiveness is not just a gift that God gives us, it's a gift that God gives through us to share with others. And so as a man, forgiving people, because a lot of guys, man, we're told in sports, you know, keep score. A lot of guys are financial, you know, keep record. The Bible says that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And if we love people, we got to stop keeping score. We've got to stop being archaeologists, digging up the past, nursing a grudge or hurt, you know, demanding that they agree with us or apologize to us. I think as men, I mean, I talked on the reason it's in my heart is last night I was with the men at our church and we talked about forgiveness, and I sat around a table with a bunch of older men, and I mean, their number one issue is actually, as they look back in their life with regret, accepting God's forgiveness, and then people that have hurt or offended them forgiving them. They're locked. They're stuck on that issue. And so I think it's really, I think we tend to tell people, hey man, if you know, Jesus will forgive you. Well, forgiveness is not just something that happens at the beginning of the Christian relationship, you know, with God and others. It's the thing that sustains the relationship with God and others through all of life.
Yeah, I noticed that in your book that R.T. Kendall wrote one of the forewords to your book, or at least he was mentioned in your book.
Yeah.
He wrote a forward. And he's a wonderful. I wish I can get that guy on the show. I love that man. But he wrote a book, which I'm sure you probably already read, about total forgiveness. Yeah, total forgiveness. And I remember in the book he had mentioned that he says exactly what you said, too. He says that forgiveness is not a one-time thing. He said it's a lifetime sentence. He said you have to continue to do it forever until you see Christ. He said you're going to continue to do it. I've never forgotten that you don't just do it and say, okay, I'm one and done. I'm good. No, you have to continue to do it over and over again.
And his book, Total Forgiveness, is, I'll just close with this, it's a great book. He's a good man. Some months ago, since you bring it up, I was at R.T. Kendall's house. We spent about half a day just talking theology. It was super fun. I got to meet his wife. She was just great. And he somehow we got onto the topic of forgiveness, because that's, you know, one of R.T.'s big messages. And he brought me, he just kind of reminded me of the story of Daniel. And I just give this for the men who are listening. I know it's a men's audience. So Daniel was favored by his, or excuse me, Joseph rather, was favored by his dad. So his dad sinned against him and set up division in the household by favoring one son over the other. Joseph then got a God-given vision. His dad rebuked him for the vision that God gave him. His brothers then get jealous of him. They disown him, throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery. He's taken into exile to another nation. He doesn't know the language, the customs. There's probably no other believers there. He's a young man. He works hard, does a good job, gets promoted, and then gets falsely accused of being a rapist. Then gets thrown in jail. Then interprets a guy's dream and says, hey, when you get out, please remember me. Right. That guy forgets him.
Right.
If there was ever a dude who could be like, I'm bitter.
Yeah, exactly.
It's Joseph. I mean, everybody failed this guy and used him. Everybody used him. And then when he sees his brothers again after many years, of course, they don't recognize him because he looks and speaks Egyptian, but he recognizes them. Says that he had to step out of the room because he was so emotional. He wasn't bitter or angry, and he didn't forgive them in that moment. He had forgiven them years prior and through a process. And that opened up him to bless them. And that's how you know that you've forgiven somebody, is you bless them. And then R.T. Kendall said, he said I'm paraphrasing, but he said something to the effect of, the deeper the forgiveness, the greater the anointing. The reason that Joseph was raised up into the Jesus seat in the kingdom of Egypt, sitting at the right hand of the king, was because he had forgiven. So the deeper the forgiveness, the greater the anointing. And I think a lot of guys like, I want to be successful. I want to be godly. You need to be anointed. The deeper the forgiveness, the greater the anointing.
You know, Mark, I tell you, you know, we're both huge R.T. Kendall fans. And I have to admit, I have to make a confession now, on the air to everybody, we haven't done a lot of shows, episodes on forgiveness, because I've been saving that spot for R.T. Kendall.
He's great. He's a great guy.
His books, it would change your life, especially if you've battled with holding grudges. Because you remind me of one of his other books that he wrote, God Meant It for Good. Oh, my goodness. You might have just paint the whole book yellow. Because he talks about Joseph's story in there in detail. I mean, I've never seen anybody go that deep into Joseph's story before, but it's truly amazing. I'm glad we closed on that, because I think that's going to bless a lot of men out there who are listening. And who knows, maybe R.T. Kendall might be listening to this. You know, here's this episode. But thank you so much, Mark, for being on the show today, man, and for blessing the audience and being so gracious in responding to the Man Up question. And thank you so much, man. I appreciate it.
No, my pleasure. Thank you. Thank you for what you're doing, buddy.
And Mark, quickly for our listeners, if they wanted to find out more about you, this fantastic book you and Grace have written, your ministry, what's the best way for them to connect with you and contact you?
Yeah, the easiest is just markdriscoll.org. There's daily devotions. There's sermons, over 300 sermons on there. There's a lot of Q&A I do on issues. And so it's all there. It's free. And so just markdriscoll.org or download the app for Mark Driscoll Ministries.
All right. And they can find out more about how to get the book there as well. Is that correct?
Exactly. Yeah, everything's there. The sermon series is there. It's all there.
All right. So that's markdriscoll.org. We'll make sure we put that in the show notes for you. So you'll have a link to go right to his site. And tell Grace we miss her. I wish she could have been on the show with us. But, man, you did a great job. You represented her well today, man. Great job.
Thank you, buddy. I will. Okay.
And thank you guys for listening. And please do us a favor. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program. Rate this episode, this interview that I had with Mark today. It's the best way to help to get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be that man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out RealMenConnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's RealMenConnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.